Well, thank you, Brother Adam. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up high, if you would please. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2. You need a Bible, hold your hand up. We've got Bibles for you to use this morning, and just turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll be on page 1313. 1313. We need another one up here, Brother Alan, please. Okay. Right over here. Miss Annie needs one. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Brother Adam, for singing that this morning. And boy, I tell you, it's going to be an exciting time when we get to heaven, isn't it? Amen. And our voice will never grow weak. I thought it was appropriate that your voice got a little weak on that point there. I saw him this morning. I said, Brother Adam, I said, do we have special and choir, just choir? He says, no, we got both. I said, well, who's doing the special? He said, I am. I said, well, do you have voice to do that? He said, I've been working on it all morning long. Ever since I got out of bed this morning, I've been, doing my vocal exercise, whatever they do, you know, to get warmed up or whatever. So Lord enabled him, did a good job, did he not? And thank the Lord. He's been struggling all week long. Came back from camp last week sick, and so he's been struggling with his voice. And so that was a blessing. Thank you so much for singing. And choir, that was a beautiful song you sang this morning. Wasn't that beautiful? And I'd like to hear that again. All right, put that back in the lineup. That's a beautiful song, and thank you. You did a wonderful job on that. And Brooke, wonderful, beautiful offertory this morning. Thank you so much. And I didn't realize it was you playing there for a little bit. And I thought, you know, it's just your mother sitting over there playing. And so that's wonderful. Keep that up. That's great. Isn't it wonderful to come to a church that loves Christ-honoring conservative music? Isn't it beautiful? That's wonderful, isn't it? And thankful that we don't have to go contemporary to have church. Amen. And I'm thankful that you've come to a place that loves the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, if you're visiting here this morning and you don't like the preaching of the Word of God, you're in the wrong church, all right? And I'm not trying to run you off, but you might want to just get up and walk out right now, because we're here to hear the Word of God this morning. And we don't watch clocks, because we don't have a clock in this church. I chose years ago never to have a clock in our church. And if somebody ever puts one up there, I swear I'm gonna get a shotgun. Not gonna swear, but I'm gonna get a shotgun and I'm gonna shoot it, all right? That's the wrong word to use, all right? But I promise you, I will get a shotgun and shoot it, all right? And but 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. The last time we were here in our study in the book of 1 Peter, and we are studying through the book of 1 Peter, we were thinking about the great privilege of being a child of God, and what a privileged people we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be part of the family of God. The Bible here refers to us as being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we as God's people should show forth the praises of Him that hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we were thinking about the great privilege of being a child of God. And as Peter continues writing, now he's going to speak to us about Christian responsibility. Christian responsibility. You see, with privilege comes responsibility. And now we're moving into a portion of this epistle that is really going to be very strong in emphasizing you're a child of God. Now here's some responsibility. Here's some things that God wants you to do. If you're physically able to do so, we stand for our scripture reading. You follow along in your Bibles, if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice in verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims," here's responsibility, "abstain." Abstain from fleshly what? Lust, which war against the soul. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house and the opportunity, Lord God, to open the Word of God and to hear from you this morning. And as we come into a passage of Scripture, Lord, that really highly speaks about our responsibility as your people, I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would be sensitive to the Word of God. And that, Lord, we would recognize our need to have obedient spirits towards what you tell us to do in your Word. And Father, we pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives to instruct us and to speak to us and to build us up in the faith, Lord, and to help us to know how to live in this world in which we're living today. And Father, I pray if there's any here today that know not Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Help us to be strong, Lord, in your word this morning. And Lord, give us your grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Christian responsibility is something that should never be taken lightly by those of us who are God's people. Never, ever. We should take the Christian life seriously. And we should take the instruction that God gives His people to heart. It's clear as we study the Word of God that being in the family of God brings with it some responsibility. It's a privilege to be a child of God. And as a child of God who bear the name of Christ, we call ourselves Christians, do we not? We're representing Christ in this world. There's some responsibility about our lives, about how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves and the attitudes and actions that we embrace in life that are extremely important. And as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we see the Apostle Peter beseeching in verse 11, if you would please, the people to whom he's writing. And notice in verse 11, he begins the verse by using the words, dearly what? Beloved. He had a heart for the people to whom he was writing. He cared for them. And I think we ought to love each other in the body of Christ, don't you? And I have a great concern. I have a great care for you. Some things that we'll look at this passage this morning may be very challenging to some of us today. May be difficult for us, but you know, everything that I'm going to say here this morning, I say from a pastoral perspective, a pastor's heart. You know, dearly beloved. Yeah. Here's somebody who loves you. Here's someone who's invested his life into your lives. Literally. My life has been invested into this work. It's where God brought me and God never moved me. God left me here. So I invested a life into it. You are my dearly beloved. Just as Peter is writing to these people and he says, dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you. The word beseech, as most of you know, is a pleading word in the Scripture. It's almost like, I'm begging you. And as Peter is writing this through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's begging these believers to embrace a mindset, to realize that we as God's people on the face of the earth are simply strangers and pilgrims. That's all we are. See, sometimes we settle down too much in this world. And we think this world is our home. And we think that we sort of live and act as though we're going to be around here forever. But we're not. Life on this earth is very short. The Bible teaches the brevity of life. We're like a vapor. We appear for a little time, then what? Vanish away. And our days are like a hand breath. Well, that's not much. And the older you get, the more you realize life has gone by very, very quickly for you. It was here and now it's gone. And the Bible says that we as God's people are not to settle down too much in this world. We are to reckon ourselves as strangers in this world. The idea of being a stranger is that this is all foreign to us. This is not home. Pilgrim, we're just passing through. Truth of the matter is, heaven is our home. Philippians chapter 3, take your Bibles and turn there quickly. But in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, hold your place in Peter, we'll come right back there, but just look here quickly, if you would please. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says this. In Philippians 3:20, the Bible says, for our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We as God's people are looking for the Lord's return. We're looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. We're listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, Christ to come back for His bride. But the beginning of the verse says, our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation, as it's used in that verse, is dealing with the idea of citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? It's a blessing. Abram understood this, or Abraham understood this concept. You know, remember as he lived his life, he just sojourned. He never settled down. He just sojourned. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so Peter is giving us the same type of attitude, if you would please, going back to 1 Peter. He's giving us the same type of attitude that we are to embrace. You know, this world's not our home. We're just strangers down here. We're just foreigners down here. And we're just passing through. We're pilgrims passing through. And notice he's going to bring out a responsibility in light of that in verse 11. So he says to these dear people, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, he says, abstain from what? Fleshly lust. Now this is responsibility. We are to abstain from fleshly lust. Some things in the Bible don't need a lot of explanation. Abstain means to abstain. Don't partake of. And the instruction of Scripture is that we are to abstain from fleshly lust. And the Bible goes on to say, and I think this is important for us to realize, they war against our what? They war against our soul. Now, we are living in a very fleshly world. We're living in a world where there is carnality all around us. There's fleshly things going on all the time. And if you are not in tune with being an obedient believer in the Word of God, you will disobey what that directive says. You'll disobey it in a heartbeat. You can get on the computer and disobey it in a heartbeat. You can get on the tube in your house, the television, and disobey it in a heartbeat. You can pick up a magazine and disobey it in a heartbeat. You can go out into certain places in this world and you can disobey it in a heartbeat. But the instruction of Scripture for God's people is that we are to abstain from fleshly what? Lust. Because those fleshly lusts are warring against our soul. Do you know what that means? That means that the fleshly lusts of this world are battling to bring you down. They're lusting, the lusts are warring against your soul. They're battling to bring you down. They're battling to discourage you. They are battling to defeat you. They are battling to take you and put you back where you were before you were saved. Just put it this way, down in the gutter. See, Satan would like for you to live a defeated Christian life. Satan would like to cause you not to live what we would term a victorious Christian life. And one of the easiest ways for that to take place is just to give in to fleshly what? Lust. Because it's easy to do. It's all around. It's in the world we're living in. And if you're here this morning and you're somewhat of a young Christian and you think, boy, those older Christians, they really have won the battle in their lives. And I don't know how they've done it, but they've done it. Listen to me. We battle with the flesh and fleshly lust until the day we die. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 5. And although we battle with those things, the instruction is to abstain from them. And in Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the battle spoken of here. Page 1247, if you're using one of our Bibles. In Galatians chapter 5, we see the battle spoken of here in verse 17. Notice the Bible says this. For the flesh lusts against the what? Spirit. And the spirit against the what? Flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You see, every child of God has two natures within. We're all born with the flesh, and the flesh is corrupt. I know that in my flesh, the Bible says, dwelleth no good thing. It dwells no good thing in my flesh. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Isn't that true about our flesh? It is true about our flesh. But when we came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we got a new nature as well. With the Holy Spirit of God's living inside of us. Amen. Third person of the Godhead is within. Holy Spirit of God, might have pricked some of you to get up and come to church this morning. Some of you may have had a little spiritual battle in coming to church. If you had a little spiritual battle in coming to church this morning, you didn't really want to come, but you came anyhow. It was a battle between your flesh and your what? Spirit. Flesh is always out to get us. Flesh is always out to pull us down, drag us down, defeat us, etc. You know, the flesh doesn't want you to get up in the morning and read your Bible. Flesh doesn't want to get up in the morning and pray. Flesh doesn't want you to get up and come to church. You know, flesh just says, hey, man, it's a good day to camp out at home. Right? Am I talking? Is your flesh like my flesh? Okay. You understand? But the Spirit of God says what? No. Spirit of God says, hey, you need to be strengthened in the Lord. You need to fellowship with God's people. You need to obedient to what the Scripture says. And the Bible tells us here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the what? Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. So we as God's people need to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. If you take your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 6, we could have a whole message here this morning just on this, but we're not trying not to do that. We're trying to go through a portion of the Word of God this morning. But look over in Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6. Just trying to bring out the responsibility. Romans chapter 6, page 1198. The responsibility that God's giving us back in 1 Peter is that we are to abstain from fleshly lust. We are people that are heavenly people. This world is not our home. There's a battle taking place, and yet we need to win the battle. We need to abstain. We need to say no to those fleshly lusts and desires. And in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see that verse 12? Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 verse 12, it says, let not what? Sin therefore reign. The idea of reigning is have control or be the Lord and master in your life. Don't let sin be in control of you in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, abstain from fleshly what? Lust. Just say no. Don't become obedient to the lust of the sin in our life or the lust of the flesh. In verse 13 it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to who? God. So if we're going to abstain from fleshly lust, we've got to be people who get up and yield ourselves to God. And it's an ongoing daily thing. No, I'm not going that direction. I'm going to yield myself to God. No, I'm not, I'm abstaining. I'm going to yield myself to God. It's a whole issue of who you're going to yield to. The battle's there. The flesh is battling with the Spirit, and the Spirit is battling with the flesh, and they're butting heads with one another all the time. So how am I going to have victory? Abstain or yield? I've got to learn to yield myself to God. Yield myself to God. Yield myself to God. You see verse 13? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God, as those are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So going back to 1 Peter this morning, as we go back to 1 Peter and try to work our way through a portion of this chapter this morning, we're thinking about Christian responsibility. First responsibility, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain from fleshly lust. All right, let's move on. Verse 12 goes on to say, having your conversation. Now the word conversation in this verse is not dealing with your citizenship. It's dealing with your behavior. It's dealing with your conduct. It's dealing with your manner of life, how you're living. And so now we find another responsibility. We as God's people are to have a conversation, the Bible here says, honest among the who? The Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now to understand that verse, you have to understand something of the context of the book of 1 Peter. Remember, Peter is writing to Jewish believers. Got to get that down. Who's he writing to? Jewish believers. Jewish people had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, these Jewish believers had been disbanded from their homes because of persecution. We see that brought out in chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the Bible says, scattered throughout what? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. You see that? So he's writing to Jewish people who'd come to know the Lord as Savior, but because of persecution, they have disbanded. They've been scattered, if you would please. Now, back in chapter 2, Peter is saying, you need to have your manner of life, your conversation. That's what it means by conversation. He says, you need to have your manner of life as believers in Jesus Christ, honest among the Gentiles. He says that because that's where they're living. They're now living among Gentiles. You get your Bible map out. You go to those places, Cappadocia and those places that are mentioned there. They're Gentile places. I'm not saying there wasn't a small Jewish population in those towns, but basically they've gone to live among the Gentiles. Why? Because down in Jerusalem, there's great persecution going on. And so, they have fled for their lives, if you would please. And now Peter is giving this instruction through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to have their behavior, their manner of life, honest among the people among whom they were living. Now, if we're going to make application for us today, we would say something about this like this. We need to have our lives honest in the culture in which we're living. In a very broad base, that's what he's saying. You're living among the Gentiles. You're living in a Gentile culture, but you're representing Christ. And so you need to have your conversation. You need to have your behavior. You need to have your manner of life honest among those people. And the verse goes on to say this, that whereas they speak against you as what? Evildoers. And you go back and read the book of Acts. What was the people's attitude toward early Christians? They didn't view them as good people. They didn't view Christianity as a wonderful thing. In fact, you read the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, in verse 22, Paul had gone to Rome, and some people gathered and came to Paul, and they said, we would like to hear what you have to say about this sect. And they were referring to the Christian faith. And that word sect in that verse means heresy. We'd like to hear your opinion about this heretical teaching that's being spoken of everywhere. You see, the attitude toward the early Christians was not good. There was great persecution taking place against the church at Jerusalem. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And so now Peter is writing to these people who have been displaced from their homes. They're living in a Gentile culture. And he's saying, now listen. You need to, in terms that we would say today, you need to have right testimony before those people. Because they need to be able to see your good works. Isn't that what it says? That they may by your what? Good works. Look in verse 12 again. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good what?
Works.
Good works, which they shall what?
Behold.
Now listen. People are going to judge your Jesus by what they see in you. And you are the best Christian a lot of people in this world know. And as our nation continues to deteriorate, there's going to come a day when you're going to be the only Christian some people are going to know. And so our conversation, our manner of life, how we conduct ourselves needs to be upright. It needs to be an honest conversation, if you would please, so that they'll look at our good works and they shall behold and glorify who? God in the day of visitation. Now listen to me very carefully. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God. Our works have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. If you're here this morning, my friend, and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die, there's a God up in heaven that is real, who does love you, and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth for the distinct purpose of dying on a cross and shedding His blood on your behalf and in your place for a single purpose, and that was to satisfy the debt that you owe to God. Every one of us owes a debt to God. As sinful individuals, the soul that sinner sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is what? Death. If we got what we rightfully deserved in the sight of a holy, righteous, just God, we would all die and spend eternity separated from God forever. Because we have no way of satisfying the debt that we owe to God. We just have no way of doing that. And God understood that. And so He sent His sinless Son who would die in our place and die on our behalf. We call that, you know, a sacrifice. Christ died in sacrifice for us. We call it a substitutionary payment. Christ came and made the payment so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven. And the issue of getting to heaven is an issue of God's kindness toward us. It's an issue of God's grace toward us. And in verse 8, notice what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace you're saved through getting baptized and going to church and putting money in the offering plate." Does it say that? But that's in the minds of a lot of people, isn't it? They think that's what gets them to heaven. But the Bible says, no, by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
And faith always has an object. And when the Bible says you're saved through faith, the Bible is pointing us back to Christ. It's saying put your faith in the one who died for you. Notice verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy for His great love, wherewith He what? Loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us together, alive together with who? Christ. "By grace we're what? Saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places." Where? In who? Christ Jesus. "Then in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us." Through who? Christ Jesus. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith in who or what? Christ Jesus. The one through whom God manifested His great kindness and love and mercy.
That's right.
It's Christ. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. And by the way, putting your faith in Christ is not putting one foot on Jesus and another foot on what you do. That's not faith in Christ. If you're going to put faith in Christ, get both feet on Jesus. And say, "I'm trusting the one who died for me and nothing else to get me to heaven." Because the Bible says this. The Bible goes on to say that salvation is not of yourselves. That means it's not by what we do. It is the gift of God. You know what a gift is. Don't you, ladies? I have to say that every once in a while to encourage your husbands, but I'm sort of forgotten, Pastor. I don't know. Could you remind my husband? You know what a gift is. It's what someone else pays for. It's given to you, wow, freely. Christ paid the price. Salvation's given to us what? How? Freely. And my friend, if we're not willing to accept salvation as a free gift from God, we'll never have it. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care what kind of efforts you make. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Amen.
It must be received as a gift from God. And verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If we could work our way to heaven, we'd brag about it before God. We'd stand before God and say, "Lucky God, look at me. Look at what I did to get here." My friend, we have done nothing to get there. We can do nothing to get there. The only part we have in salvation is putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so salvation is a gift from God. It has nothing to do with our works. But once we're saved, once we have this gift from God, then God wants us to go on to do good works in our lives. See what verse 10 says? "For we are His workmanship." God's workmanship. What God has done in us. Created in who? Christ Jesus. And notice He created us unto what? Good works. And the Bible says that we what? Should walk in them. You see, once we're saved, we ought to be walking in good works. And what Peter is saying to these believers is that, hey, listen, watch your testimony among the unsaved Gentile community that you're living. Make sure that you are manifesting good works in your life. And if you'll manifest good works in your life, then on the day of visitation, those people will glorify God. Isn't that exactly what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 teaches us? Let our works shine before others. Let's go look at it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, page 1000 if you're using one of our Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Look what the Bible says here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is going to cause the unsaved world to glorify our Father? When they see what?
Our good
works. And so Peter is instructing these believers, and God is instructing us today because he's given us all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, is it not? It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped to every good work. So we're to take this passage of scripture from Peter and say, you know, my manner of life needs to be honest among the people that I am living in among, so that they can see my good works and what I'm doing, and ultimately glorify God the Father in the day of visitation. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would please. We want to try to move along. We're thinking about responsibilities as believers in Christ. We're to abstain from fleshly lust. We're to have an honest conversation among the people that we are living in. Now, verse 13 is going to be a little bit challenging for some of you, but the Bible teaches here we're to live a submissive life to the authority that's over us. We're to live a submissive life to the authority that's over us. Notice what it says in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God. Here's something that's spelled out that's the will of God for us. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, we put to ignorance what they say about us because we have a submissive spirit. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. See, not only are we to reckon ourselves as strangers and pilgrims as we travel through this world, we're also to reckon ourselves as the servants of God.
Amen.
Well, Pastor, you're a servant of God. I am. And so are you. I'm no more a servant of God than you are. You came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got drafted. You're part of His army.
Amen.
And we're all His servants. And we're to account ourselves as servants of the Lord. And the Bible is giving us some instruction here that we need to have a submissive attitude and spirit. And the Bible says, to every ordinance of man. Is that not what it says?
Yes.
So we need to be people who learn to obey the laws of our land. Now, let me say just a few things. And I don't have a lot of time to spend a lot of time on this. But God is the one who ordained human government. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we'll not turn there. It just says that the powers that be are ordained of God. So God established human government, and God ordained human government. God ordained human government for man's good and benefit, just like verse 14 says. At the end of the verse, it says, unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So what's the purpose of government according to verse 14? The Bible says punish what?
Evildoers.
And praise them that do what?
Well.
I would sum it up like this. Curb evil and promote righteousness. That's what government's supposed to be about. Curb evil, promote righteousness. Correct? That's what the Bible's teaching us here. God expects us to be submissive toward those that are in authority. In fact, he goes so far in verse 14 to say, for this is the will of God. That's God's will for us. And you get your Bibles out later on this week. Don't do it right now. But later on this week, you get your Bibles out and read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and you'll see God outlining man's responsibility toward government. It's right there. It's very simple. It's very clear. And if there's going to be anarchy and civil disobedience going on in our nation, there has been in our history. Some of us grew up in the 60s. Remember the Jerry Rubins of our world? And the rebellion that was taking place? And the anarchy that was going on in this nation? And if it's going to be that in our day and age again, let it be those among those who do not call themselves Christians. Because we are to be obedient to the laws of the land. Because we are the servants of God. You see, God expects something higher out of us. God expects something better out of us from His servants. And He tells us in verse 16, we're free, but not using our liberty for a cloak of what? Maliciousness. You see that verse 16? You know, we have liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ, but that liberty never gives us an excuse to sin. It's never to be used as a cloak for maliciousness. In fact, malice is something that the Bible commands us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. All malice is to be put out of our lives. All malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Malice is a congealed intent to harm, to do others wrong, if you would please. Now, I know that saying these things, some of you have got your minds engaged because there's a lot of things going on in our nation right now with which we Bible believers just totally disagree. We just totally disagree with a lot of things going on in our nation right now. And some of us want to say, submit to governmental authority. But what about this? Or what about that? And you know, we want to bring up all these varying issues. Well, as I study the Word of God, I see that God expects us to obey the laws of our land. I see that God expects us to submit to our government. And I only see two limitations to that in the Word of God. And that is if the government passes laws that violate biblical morality, which our government has just done. Men should not go in ladies' restrooms. Yes. Amen. I don't care what the law says. You see the Egyptian midwives getting instructed from the Pharaoh in Egypt, kill the babies that are born. They refuse to do it. Civil disobedience. Why? Because they knew it was morally wrong, and the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, they feared God. So the one exception is if they pass laws that are morally wrong. The next exception is if they pass laws that are in direct conflict with what God has commanded us to be doing, to do. For example, if our government comes to a point in our history where they say you can't speak or preach or teach in the name of Jesus, just like they did with the apostles in Acts chapter 5, what was the apostles' attitude? We ought to obey God rather than who? See, there is a higher law than the laws of man. That is the law of God. And God's law is supreme and always comes first. But as long as we can be obedient to our government without violating God's law, we should. Amen? That's what we're being taught here this morning. Now, we go on to verse 17. And as we come to verse 17, there are four more responsibilities brought out in this verse. First of all, it says, honor how many? All men. Verse 17, you see it? Honor how many? All men. Secondly, it says, love the who? Brotherhood. Thirdly, it says, fear who? And then lastly, it says, honor the who? King. So four more responsibilities God's giving in this passage. And by the way, that just because we come to verse 17 this morning and our study ends there, the responsibilities don't end there and the chapter doesn't end there. It keeps going and going. But I didn't figure you'd want to stay till 3 this morning, 3 this afternoon, not this morning, but 3 this afternoon before I finish the chapter, all right? So just think quickly about these things. Honor all men. The idea of honoring all men is the idea of respecting and valuing people. We are to respect everyone. We are to value everyone. I say this sincerely, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the neighborhood in which they live, the class, the social standing they have in life, the position they hold out in the world, the education they have, or whether they have no education at all, the amount of money they possess, or they possess very little money. The Bible says we are to honor all men. We are to respect all men. We are to value all people. Now, I have to credit my grandfather for giving me a right view about people as I was growing up. Now, understand that what I'm about to say, I didn't have a biblical basis in my life in my younger years. And my grandfather had a tremendous influence upon my life. And we grew up where there were certain groups of people that you just didn't associate with. In fact, they just lived in certain parts of town, and that was their parts of town, and you didn't go to their parts, and they didn't come to your parts. Wasn't a right way of living. Wasn't right attitudes. And my grandfather was different. And my grandfather had a respect for everyone, regardless of their color and regardless of what was going on in their lives. He respected everyone. He was a jack of all trades. He would work for anyone that needed work, whether they had money or not. It didn't matter. If they had a need and he had the ability to meet the need, he was going to work and meet the need. And my grandfather taught me a lot about how to look at people and how to have a right attitude toward people. When I finally came to a biblical understanding in life, and it wasn't until later on in my late teenage years that I came to a biblical understanding in life, I began to realize the biblical principles that must have governed my grandfather's path in life. Every individual born on the face of the earth has value, dignity, and worth because they're created and made in the image of God. That's what gives us value. That's what gives us worth. We're all made in the image of God. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. The Bible says God has made of one blood all nations of men. And that word nations means race. God has made of one blood all races, if you would please, of men to dwell on the face of the earth. That's Acts 17, 26. My blood's no different than your blood. If I need blood, give me some. You need blood, I'll try to give you some. If I don't faint in the process. There's not a person on this earth, regardless of background, race, or nationality, whom God does not love and for whom Christ did not die. You know, I was over in France. I had a couple ladies come up to me after a session, and they were trying to communicate to me. And, of course, it's very difficult to communicate because I speak English, and not very good English, and they speak French. And so they're trying to communicate something to me. And then there's this nice third lady who volunteered to be the interpreter. And I could tell from what I was saying to her that, and what she was trying to say to them, that she wasn't getting exactly what I was saying. So it was a real challenge, but it was a sad conversation because these two ladies were from Africa, and they had been taught that there was a curse upon them. And I thought, how sad. You know, I mean, these are grown ladies who've lived their lives thinking there's some curse upon them. And it finally, you know, through this all this broken translation stuff, it finally came to light to me what they were thinking. And I'm thinking, oh no, how sad. This is not right. So I took my Bible and opened it to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. Let's go look at that verse because we all need to know that verse. Acts chapter 17, look in verse 26. We'll begin in verse 25. Let's begin in verse 24. Verse 24, Acts 17, 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth all life, breath, and all things. Who gives us life? God. Who gives us breath? God. Who gives us all things? God. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bound of their habitation. I opened the Bible. I showed those ladies that verse. They got their French Bibles out. They begin to see it. They begin to read it. And I just said, no. I put my hand right against them. I said, there's no difference between us. There's no difference between us. God has made us of all one blood. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. God doesn't love you any more than he loves me, but he loves us all. Amen. And we're all created equal in God's sight. And somewhere along that way, in this conversation, the Lord did something in those ladies' life to bring them some relief and some encouragement and some strength to have a right view about themselves. And I don't know who had taught them the wrong view, but you know, it's terrible to be taught a wrong view, is it not? And it's wonderful to know the truth. And those ladies came to see me before I left, and they brought me a couple of gifts. So I've got an African crocodile sitting over at my house. They brought this thing, and they set it down on the table. I said, what's that? They said, crocodile. That's okay. All right. And they also brought me some cheese. And so I put that in my suitcase, but it was out of the refrigerator too long. By the time I got back to the States, my wife is saying, what in the world smells so terrible? What's God say back in 1 Peter? He says, honor all men, right? Value all people. Respect all people. They're valuable in God's sight. Christ died for them. Right? They're valuable in God's sight. Every once in a while, I like to hear a little amen.
Amen.
They're loved by God.
Yes.
Important to God.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. And we'll have to stop there this morning. We'll not be able to go on, but we'll come back to that verse and pick up there, Lord willing, next week. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We'll move further into the passage because it's talking about responsibilities of God's people. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never received salvation as a gift, you might be sitting out there thinking, that's too easy. That's too simple. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. But I fear, lest as Satan has beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. To think that faith alone and Christ alone is too easy and too simple, that's a lie of the devil to keep you out of the family of God. God says, by grace you're saved through faith. Put your trust in Jesus. He'll save you. Let's pray.